Let's rise for a mighty fortress.
with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
You are.
testimonies are very sure. Hallelujah.
Holiness adorns your house forever. Hallelujah.
Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit into our hearts. Keep us ever in your grace and truth. And in every temptation, protect and comfort us. Defend us from all enemies of your word and grant peace to your poor Christendom. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our Old Testament lesson for this festival of the Reformation is found in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, the 31st through the 34th verse. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Here ends the epistle lesson, or the Old Testament lesson. The epistle lesson is found in the third chapter of Romans, the 19th through the 28th verse. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith, apart from the deeds of the law. Here ends the epistle lesson. We sing the chief hymn, If Thy Beloved Son, O God, 375. gospel is found in the 8th chapter of John, the 31st through the 36th verse. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Then they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Here ends the gospel. We confess the Christian faith with the Nicene Creed in hymn form 251.
Thank you.
Our sermon text today is found in the 8th chapter of John, the 31st through the 36th verse, the gospel lessons. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever, and therefore if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Here ends our text. You may be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in Jesus Christ, in a few years we will be celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and the whole world will surely take note. Whether you are a Lutheran, a Baptist, or a well-read atheist, you have to recognize that the Reformation brought radical reform and change to the nations of Europe and through them to the entire world. There is perhaps no single word that more fully describes this change than freedom. The Reformation brought freedom in more ways than you might imagine, for its long-term effects spilled over into every area of life, in politics and government, in education, freedom of conscience, freedom of religion. Yet, all of those freedoms which men praise most highly are nothing compared to the greatest of all freedoms, the freedom from sin which the gospel brings to men, the freedom which comes from the great solas of the Reformation, that man can be saved by God's grace alone, that he is declared free from sin by faith alone, that this salvation comes to men by Christ alone, and that man may only know this gospel and every spiritual truth by Scripture alone. Martin Luther was God's instrument in bringing the freedom of the gospel to men. And he did not bring about this freedom because he was a great man, but because he preached the word of God. And as he said, the word did everything. Such freedom as the gospel brings to men is precious, and it's fleeting. It doesn't last. It's here for a while, and soon you can't find it anymore. It is a pearl of great price, but it's a treasure that where it is not valued, it is soon lost. And when it is lost, no matter how many freedoms you may otherwise have, you are a slave in the only way that matters, a slave to sin, and your masters are the devil, the world, and your flesh. So then, are you free? Do you have liberty? If you are an American or perhaps a Western European, you will probably answer, "Of course I am free. I am not a slave." Just like good Western people do, you take pride in your freedom. But how do you define freedom? The people of the Middle Ages owed their allegiance to absolute monarchs, kings, and emperors who ruled over all the affairs of men. If your king wished to, he could cast you out of your home, even expel you from the country and take everything that you owned as tribute. Did men then become free when the power of such monarchs gave way to Western democracies? Are you free because you do not owe allegiance to a king? Well, look around you. If freedom is defined as the freedom of self-rule, then the United States of America has more freedom than any other country in the world. That freedom has been eroded in recent generations, and yet we are still the freest of the free. And what have we done with our freedom? Have we used it for good? Have we become better people because we are free? The first 10 amendments to our Constitution were written to guarantee our freedom from tyranny. They're called the Bill of Rights. The first of these is the right to the freedom of speech and of religion, freedoms which are quite in keeping with the Reformation, that man should be able to worship God as conscience dictates. And if you are convinced by the word of God, you should not be forced to deny God's word and submit to the religious tyranny of an earthly ruler and keep silence, but speak freely. so also you should be free to express your thoughts without fear of reprisal. The First Amendment is therefore wise, but does it make you free? What do we see in our day, now that this amendment has been enforced for some 200 years? Christ has been banned from public places, and every law which prohibits obscenity has been overturned, so that televisions and radio stations and billboards and the internet are overflowing with filth. What our grandparents would consider shameful, we consider normal, and we hardly even notice it anymore. Worst of all, for the sake of freedom, millions of men and women of every station, from poor to rich, from the godless to the most pious Christian, have become addicted to this so-called free expression, whether it is in the form of pornography or profanity and filthy language or gambling or greed or gluttony or gossip or countless other vices, all defended in the name of freedom. And in the name of freedom, you also have abused your freedom as an American and as a Christian to indulge in your addiction to sin. You know exactly what Jesus means when he speaks of slavery to sin. So are we Americans free if we count no man as our king? Hardly. You can never be more enslaved than when you are a willing slave. When you call your slavery freedom, and when you are such a willing slave to sin, there is nothing more offensive to you than when someone comes declaring what you are, a bond slave. If sin enslaves you, it only stands to reason that in order to be free, you must obey God and you must do good. You must cast off the bonds of sin. Stop sinning, control your tongue, guard your thoughts, and then you will be free. You may even believe that you have succeeded in doing this, like the Jews in our gospel did. When Jesus is preaching in the temple, he tells them about himself, and he warns them of the wrath of God to come upon all those who do not believe in him. He tells them, if you do not believe that I am he who comes from above, you will die in your sins. I do nothing of myself but what the Father tells me to do. I always do the things that please the Father. Many Jews believed Jesus when he said this. They believed that through Jesus they could gain access to the Father. But then Jesus said something they did not like at all. He said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now these Jews were very sharp people. They caught on quickly that Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then the truth shall make you free. That means they were not free without the word of Jesus. They were slaves. And it didn't matter how many good works that they did, and it didn't matter if Abraham was their father, and that they kept the law of Moses, or that they called themselves God's chosen people. Jesus said they were slaves, and they did not know it. And this made them angry. Like an addict, they denied the bondage of sin to which they were enslaved. Martin Luther found himself in exactly that place when he attempted to please God. He discovered that he was in bondage to sin. Like the Jews who put their trust in being children of Abraham, Luther staked his salvation on being a monk. And like the Jews who put their trust in the law of Moses, Luther spent his days applying the Ten Commandments to himself, striving diligently to become a free man so that he would be worthy of those things which Jesus spoke to the Jews. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But those words, strange as it may seem, actually condemned Brother Luther. He did not find freedom there, but more bondage. Just like the Jews who heard Jesus say the same thing. God was a tyrant to him. At one point he confessed to Staupitz, his father confessor, that at times he hated God for being so demanding. Jesus was not a savior to him, but a terrible new lawgiver and judge who only demanded more and more and did nothing to help him obey his commandments. Like the Jews who were blinded by their racial pride, and like the American who takes the freedom of speech and religion and uses it to enslave himself to depravity, Luther was blinded by his prideful flesh, which took every word of God, even those precious holy words by which God would wipe away his sins, and in them he only found more tyranny. You see, that's how the devil, the world, and your flesh always work. They take freedom and goodness and righteousness, even when it is freely given to you, and they turn it into bondage. And how then can you ever escape when at every turn, you turn the greatest blessings of God into a curse which must condemn you to death? I will tell you how. Where you can only wallow in unrighteousness, desperate, either blinded to your sins or in utter despair of them and cowering in the fear of God. Jesus must come to you. Jesus must overcome your pride and your despair, because you can only run from God. He must chase you down. When Jesus makes you free, therefore, he does it entirely without your help. You must remain a slave if left on your own. Therefore, the Son of God must make you free. If you could become free on your own, then you would not have any need for Jesus. He must make you free. If Western democracy or the First Amendment to our Constitution or your conscience or your reason could make you free, you would not need a Savior. Jesus must come and break the bonds of sin, and only then can you be free indeed. When Jesus makes you free, he does it entirely without your help. He must make you free. If it was necessary that God send Jesus down, his own Son, into human flesh to bear your sins, to hang upon a cross in a most shameful manner, bleeding to death, bearing the scorn and wrath of God, and even the eternal pains of hell. If that is what it took to redeem you from sin, then there is nothing you could possibly have done yourself. Jesus had to come to make you free, for you to be free indeed. And so Jesus chased down Martin Luther, no matter how many sins he enumerated in confession, or how much he disciplined his flesh, or how many hours he spent in prayer. He could find no freedom, no help, and no hope. Jesus overcame Luther with the truth, and when Luther came to know the truth, only then was he free. And what freedom indeed! The truth was so simple, even though he had read it 1,000 times, but the devil blinded him to it. His teachers in the Roman papacy had covered it up with layer upon layer of human philosophy and tradition. His flesh insisted upon more fervent prayer, greater discipline, harder work, but all of it failed to silence his guilty conscience. And so God used the despair of Luther. He used it to strip him of everything that he had, so that in the end he could rely upon no pope, nor his works, nor his reason. And when all of these things were stripped away and he was left with nothing, when there was nothing but Luther and the Bible, then, relying upon Scripture only, because he had nothing else, the glorious gospel shone forth. A man is justified by faith alone, without the deeds of the law. Those words from our epistle lesson, Romans 3:28, at those words the heavens opened up, and Luther knew the truth, and the truth set him free, and he was free indeed. God himself had spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus did what it said it would do. It cleansed him from sin. Moses can go hide in the cleft of the mountain, and reason can be damned. God has spoken from his throne in heaven and declared that Luther is righteous, and this day he declares the same to you. If God has set you free, what can enslave you again? It is his Son who has made you free. Therefore, you are free indeed. If Jesus has shed his blood upon the cross for you, then how can anyone now condemn you? God has spoken, and even Satan, the accuser, has been silenced. He has been cast out of heaven. Whether you are a Jew in Jesus' day, or a monk in Luther's day, or an evangelical today, or even a Lutheran who has heard this 1,000 times, I urge you, Hear this good news and do not be ashamed that you are a slave of sin, for Jesus has chased you down, and today he declares to you this truth, that he has taken away your sins. He has broken your bonds. His blood has wiped out the debt which you owe God. Stop listening to your heart or whatever teachers you may have heard before, and instead listen to Jesus and believe what he tells you. Your sins are forgiven. Therefore, you are free indeed. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. We continue with Confession and Absolution, found on page 16 in the front part of the hymnal. Let us confess our sins unto God. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserved thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being.
Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank thee for all thy goodness and tender mercies, especially for the gift of thy dear Son, and for the revelation of thy will and grace. And we beseech thee so to implant thy word in us that it may, that in good and honest hearts we may keep it, and bring forth thy bring forth fruit by patient continuance in well-doing. Most heartily do we beseech thee so to rule and govern thy church with its pastors and ministers, that we may be preserved in the pure doctrine of thy saving word, whereby faith toward thee may be strengthened, charity increased in us toward all men, and thy kingdom extended upon the earth. Send forth laborers into the harvest, and sustain those whom thou hast sent, that the word of reconciliation may be proclaimed to all people, and the gospel preached in all the world. Grant health and prosperity to all who are in authority, especially to the President and Congress of the United States, the governor and legislator of this state, and to all our judges and magistrates, and endue them with grace to rule after thy good pleasure, to the maintenance of righteousness and to the hindrance and punishment of wickedness, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. May it please thee to turn the hearts of our enemies and adversaries so that they may cease their enmity and walk with us in meekness and peace. All who are in trouble or want, sickness, anguish of labor, peril of death, or any other adversity, especially to those who are suffering in thine, for thy name's sake and for thy truth's sake, give thy comfort, O God, with thy Holy Spirit, that they may receive and acknowledge their afflictions as the manifestation of thy fatherly will. And even though we have deserved thy wrath and manifold punishments, we entreat thee, O most merciful Father, not to remember the sins of our youth or our many transgressions, but out of thine unspeakable goodness, grace, and mercy, defend us from all harm and danger of body and soul. Preserve us from false and pernicious doctrine, from war and bloodshed, from plague and pestilence, from every calamity of fire and water, hail and tempest, failure of harvest or famine, from anguish of heart and despair of thy mercy, and from an evil death. And in every time of trouble, show thyself a present help, the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Cause all needful fruits of the earth to prosper, that we may enjoy them in due season. Give success to the Christian training of the young, to every lawful occupation in land, sea, and air, and to all pure arts and useful knowledge, and crown them with thy blessing. O God, receive our bodies and souls with all our talents, together with the offerings we bring before thee, for thou hast purchased us to be thine own, that we may live to thee. These and whatsoever other things you would have us ask, O God, grant unto us for the sake of the bitter sufferings and death of Jesus Christ, your only Son, our Lord and Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.
Unto the Lord our God.
It is meet and right so to do.
Truly it is good, right, just, and salutary that we should always and everywhere give thanks unto thee, O Lord, holy and almighty Father, eternal God, through Christ our Lord, through whom the angels laud thy majesty, dominions worship thee, powers fear thee, and the heavens and all the powers of heaven, together with the blessed seraphim, praise thee in united exaltation. With them let us add our voices and pray and give praise unto thee.
Yeah.
Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
partake and eat the true body of our Lord Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins. Take and eat the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins. Take and drink the blood of Jesus, shed for you for the remission of your sins. Take and drink the blood of Jesus, shed for the remission of your sins. Take and drink the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of your sins. Take and drink the blood of our Lord Jesus, shed for you for the remission of your sins. Blood of Jesus shed for you. May this, his precious body given unto you upon the given for you upon the cross, and his blood shed for you, strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Depart in peace. Take and eat the true body of our Lord Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins. Take and eat the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins. Take and drink the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, shed for the remission of your sins. Drink the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, given unto death, shed for you for the remission of your sins. This is the blood of Jesus shed for you for the remission of your sins. May this, his precious body and blood, given unto death for your sins, strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Amen. Depart in peace.
As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes. We give thanks to thee, Almighty God, that thou hast refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we beseech thee that of thy mercy thou wouldst strengthen us through the same in faith towards thee, and in fervent love toward one another, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Close with the first verse of hymn 313.
Thank you.